Good morning. How many of you have your contact card filled out? If you do not, fill your card out, put it in John chapter 4, pray for those names on that card. How many of you are daily Bible readers? Can I get a show of hands? Keep your hands up. Duke's going to go around and get a count. A lot of hands up this morning. That's great. We'll get a good count and see. I don't know about you, but this has helped me. We were talking about it the other day at work, and I was talking with one of my coworkers, and there was a customer on the other side of the counter that I didn't see, and he turned around and he looked at me, or he walked up to the counter and he had his hand up, and I had a puzzled look on my hand. He goes, "I'm a daily Bible reader too." We had a really good conversation. We got it? Okay, we're good. Thank you all so much. But it's really impressive that we're doing this. I think it's a great thing. But there are people that are out there that are others that do this all the time without being challenged, and that they're doing it. I think it's a fantastic thing, and it helps me. It pushes me a little bit more. At the end of the day, sometimes I'll sit down and say, "Wait, I don't know that I've done my Bible reading yet." And then I'll after I read it, I was like, "Well, I already did some other reading this morning. I read a different passage, and I don't have much direction right now. I'm going through Genesis and again on Proverbs as always. But anyway, I pray that that's going good for you, and I hope you can keep it up. We had a good number this morning. Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. This passage says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." I watched a TV commercial many, many years ago, probably 20 years ago, and I believe it was John Hagee, but I can't say for sure because I tried to look it up and I couldn't find anything on it. But I remember him standing there and saying, "People come up to me," or people used to come up to me and tell me how good I was. And he said, "I knew I wasn't good." You know, for 20 years or so, that message has stuck with me. I don't know what this guy preaches. I know if it was John Hagee, he's had a lot of controversial things that he said over the years that have been brought up. But that one stuck with me. Then I got to thinking, I wonder why for so many years that stuck with me. I knew I wasn't good. Well, perhaps it is because we all, for the most part, tell ourselves that we're good just to keep from having to admit that we're wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. Very few people actually come to the realization that they're not good inherently. We have to try to say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." If you look around, you'll find everywhere that there are people who are trying to make themselves better. There are self-help books and videos and all kinds of information that you can get to help you be better. There are people that want to be better husbands or wives. There are people that want to be better musicians, or they want to be better at sports, or they want to be better at this or better at that, or just better at everything. But namely, all across our land, there are people that are trying to be better people. In fact, many people in the religious world seek religion not because they want to get closer to God, but because they just want to be a better person, and they know that they can do that by getting closer to God. This truly is a correct assumption. However, the delicate balance between that we feel with freedom of choice makes it difficult to choose between doing the right thing and just living for ourselves. There's always that strong attraction to take the easy road out. There's always that strong attraction to follow the flow of the current and to just float. If you've ever been in a river and floating on an inner tube or on a little raft and you have to turn around and go back for someone, it's very difficult going upstream. I remember A few years ago, Darla's brother gave us a inflatable kayak for Christmas. It's a beautiful thing, just amazing. And we went to Lakey to the river, and the river was really low that year. But we wanted to try this thing out, so we put it in the water. We carried it down from our cabin, and we had to carry it probably from here to the firehouse, about that far. Carried this thing down, and we put it in the water. She gets in, and I finally jump in there, and we go down the river. And there's places where it would hit rocks, and we'd have to kind of inch it up, or I'd lift myself up and it'd go. And we went way down the river. On the way back, it wasn't so easy. On the way back, she got to ride in the raft and I got to push it or pull it. And there were times when the water was deep enough that it went real easy, but I was still going against the current. Sometimes in life, we have the tendency to want to just go with the flow. And that's the easy path. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Consider this. A man grows up in a godly home, but he turns from God in his teenage years. Despite the pleas from his family, he finds it hard to turn from his ways. He finds it hard to come back to God, or to the grace of God, or to come back to the fold of God. He's on the broad and easy path, and he kind of likes it there. Deep down inside, however, he longs to get his life right with God. Deep down inside, he wants to make things right. He finds a woman he's compatible with, and a lot of his carousing comes to a stop. He starts to settle down. He figures he's more than halfway there now. If he could just get married, then he could seal the deal and he could get back in God's graces. He can start a family, and that will help him. It will be easier for him to come back to God now that he has a family. But he finds out that the wife doesn't make it any easier. In fact, she makes it harder. Their life is harder now to get closer to God. Maybe when the kids come, but no, that only changes for a little while. And he wonders, will I ever be able to turn my life around? Sometimes the attraction, God has given us this life, and he's made it just to where we can have the attraction both ways. He's not forcing us to come to him. We're not forced to go away from him. But there's enough balance that we're drawn either way, and we have to make that choice. And it has to be a choice that's not forced upon us. It's kind of a no-brainer for some of us, but even so, it's difficult. Has to be his choice, and God stands waiting for his return. Sometimes it takes a tragedy in our lives to wake us up. Perhaps the tragic loss of a loved one will trigger something inside of us that will make us sincerely seek God or turn to God. Who here today doesn't long to have a better relationship with God? We're here showing that we want to have a better relationship with God. We want to have a closer relationship with God. We want to live for him. When considering the beliefs of the religious world, we must understand that about 99% of them are on the wide and broad path, regardless of how religious they seem to be. Not because they're bad people, but simply because they have been brought up with a false narrative. That is, that the second we believe, we're automatically saved. And that will not and cannot ever change tends to give people the impression that they really don't have to live any better than the way they're living. You live however you want. It doesn't matter because you're saved. The belief that the gratuitous nature of salvation means that if we think we have to be good, then we're trying to earn salvation, and therefore we should reject such a study or such ideas. In other words, some people that they think, well, if you believe that you have to be good, then you're already wrong and you're already lost. Let's look at a few things. First of all, as Christians, we are saved by grace. And we understand that and we know that. That is where the belief that once we're saved, we can never be lost comes in the first place. But Paul didn't teach this, and neither did Jesus. We are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And we're going to stay in Romans chapter 6 for a little while. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And let's look at this. And I'm going to look at some things that maybe help us to better understand where we are. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul is telling them this and they're listening. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's not looking for an explanation for them to say, well, this is how we do it. No, he said, we can't do that. We can't live in sin anymore. We're dead to sin. We need to come out of that. If we're saved by grace, and by grace we are dead to sin. And Paul is saying we cannot keep living in sin just because of the grace of God. Drop down to verse 6. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How is it that we are dead to sin, and how is it that we are crucified with Christ? Well, that is going to be found in the verses in between, verses 3 through 5 of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus died for us, and as an ultimate sacrifice, he was buried and he rose from the dead, never to die again. When we're baptized, we were buried with him, rose up out of the baptismal waters to walk as a new person in newness of life, as it said. This means that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for God. It doesn't mean that we'll never sin again, but it demands that we make changes in our lives. It demands that we change ourselves. You see somebody and they're living for the world and they're very, very worldly. And very, every time you see him, you know, that's a good guy, but he's so worldly. One day he comes up to you and he says, hey, guess what happened? Takes a puff of a cigarette, takes a swig of his beer, and he said, I became a Christian this weekend. And every other word is a profanity. He's using these bad profanity, and he's talking profanity. Well, I'm not saying that smoking and drinking and all that. I'm just saying, you think about that, you look at him and you think, I don't think he's made the changes necessary. I don't think he's committed. I don't think he's all in. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This passage says we need to make changes. Just the fact that we're told that we're to live a certain way causes some people to do the opposite. Tell a kid to do something and they say, well, I'm not going to do that. That's the first thing I'm going to change is what somebody tells me to do. Some people don't like being told what to do. I had a worker that worked for me for a long time, many, many years. And he said, I don't know how you can go to church. It was before I was a preacher. He said, I don't know how you can go to church every Sunday and listen to somebody tell you how to live your life. I said, really? He goes, I couldn't stand it. He said, that's why I would never go to church, because I just can't stand people telling me what to do. I said, well, okay, we'll talk about this later. Get back to work. Told him what to do. So some people are that way, though. They don't like being told what to do, and they look at God's laws and God's rules and God's commands as being restrictive. God's telling me, who are you to tell me what to do? He's God. He created you. He knows better for us than we know for ourselves. So forbid a teenager from doing something, see if he doesn't go out and do it just for spite. So while God's laws may push some people to rebel, those who know it is the power of God unto salvation are drawn closer to him by those laws. I want to live for Jesus. I want to do better. I want to mold my life after him. I read a story one time about I'm not sure the actor. I want to say it was James Dean, but I'm not positive. And someone had asked him the question, said, how is it that you have become so cool? How is it that you have become so laid back? How is it that you have become the persona of everything that represents a man? That all the women are attracted to you, that you've got this cool attitude. And he said, I haven't always been that way. He said, I've always, for the most part, grew up as a timid person. He said, but I got the part of a really cool guy in a movie, and I had to portray this guy that was really cool, that was really confident, that was really sure of himself, that had everything going for him, that everybody liked him, and he was the most popular guy, and he was all that. And he said, I liked the respect that it commanded, so I adopted it as my own. So in other words, he became the character that he played. And I thought about this. until that interview, no one really knew that about him. Everybody thought, man, that guy is really just a cool guy. Look at him. He comes in. He's got all this confidence about him. He's really got it together. But it was all an act. He adopted that persona by looking at this character and acting out and being just like that character. Now, the reason I bring this to light is, what if we looked at the character of Christ and we adopted that character and say, that's what I want to be. I want to be just like Him. I want to live my life just like Him. I want to act like Him. I want to do what He does. And we had this saying and the bracelets and the caps and the bumper stickers, what would Jesus do? But many people stopped right there at putting the bracelet on, what would Jesus do? And they went no further. They never stopped to think, in this particular instance, what would Jesus do here? I think Jesus would be more generous than I'm being, so I need to be generous. I think Jesus would hold His tongue, so I need to hold my tongue. How do we act and how do we live to get closer to God? From our passage in Romans 6, it says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When it says that our old man is crucified with Him, it means that our old self is put to death. Not just put on a respirator. Sadly, some people want to be Christians and they want to live for God, but they want to keep the old man on life support. They want to keep that old persona on life. They want to keep it alive so that they can always go back into that. Go hang out with their worldly friends. Go do worldly things. Go practice worldly practices. They want to stay there and keep that. Can you imagine getting married to your spouse and they keep their ex's phone number on speed dial? No, I don't think so. In fact, a lot of counseling, when you go through counseling, a lot of the counseling of couples who are having marital problems, one of the things they do is give each other access to their phone records. Everything on that phone. You have access to everything on my phone. I have access to everything on your phone. Everything's out in the open. Trust. Trust. No one on record has ever survived crucifixion. The reason I brought that point up right there is because we want to go back into our old life. We want to be married to Christ, so to speak. We want to be part of the bride of Christ as the church. But if we're hanging on to that old relationship, them old ways, then it's not acceptable. No one on record ever survived crucifixion. Even Jesus, the Son of God, died on that cross. No one ever walked away. In fact, even Jesus didn't walk off the cross. He didn't come down off the cross on His own. They pulled His dead body down from the cross. He was resurrected. When we commit ourselves and our lives to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, we become a new person altogether. We do this by resisting the urge and the temptation to continue in sin. I can't go there anymore. Erase those numbers. Erase those lines. Don't go there anymore. I'm no longer a part of that lifestyle. I'm no longer a part of that. I'm not going to listen to this joke. I'm not going to listen to this anecdote. I'm going to turn my back on that. I'm not going to say those things. You think a preacher's immune? Don't be fooled for one moment, because Satan's after me too, all the time. And it starts off with something funny, and you laugh at this, and then you laugh at something else, and next thing you know, somebody's telling a joke that's really off color, and yeah, that's funny. You want to tell that joke too, or spread that too. We got to be careful. We got to be careful, because we live for Jesus. Satan is trying to take us a little bit at a time, even if it just means taking just a little bit after a little bit after a little bit after a little bit. I'm reminded of one time we went fishing down at the coast, and my mother had a string of speckled trout on her. We were wade fishing. She had a string of speckled trout on her stringer. And she went to put one on, and one of them was missing a tail. And she went, look at there. I never even noticed that's missing a tail. So she put another one on there. She caught another one. She pulled up that stringer. And now the one that was missing a tail was missing about half its body. There's something eating my fish here. She started getting out of there. And before it was over with, she was missing two fish altogether. You know, think about that. That they didn't just come up and grab that whole string of fish. It was a shark or it was a turtle. I don't know what it was. We never saw it. But something was eating a little bit at a time. And Satan is going to eat at you a little bit at a time to where you don't even notice it. You won't even notice that you've left the fold of God. You won't even notice that you've become worldly. You don't even notice that you went back to that. That's why we got to shut that door completely. Put that old man to death. Completely put him to death. Come up out of those baptismal waters and put that person to death. I want to live for Jesus Christ. I want to become that persona. I want to be Him. I want to be everything I can to be like Him. Oh, to be like Thee, we sing the song. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What an amazing passage that is. Whenever we hear the term living the good life, oh, he's living the good life. Our first thought is, we think of someone who hasn't a care in the world. Someone who has health, wealth, freedom, and friends. Someone who's got the world at their fingertips. Oh, he's living the good life. The reality is, living the good life is actually living a life free from sin and strife. No one likes to be a servant to anyone or anything, yet by refusing to submit to God, we become the servants of sin. Living the good life means no longer serving sin, but serving God. And waking up every morning, regardless of how our lives are going, and praising God and glorifying God and being thankful for the life that we have through Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be a Christian, where no matter where your social stance is, no matter what your social status is, no matter what you are, you're in the same boat. We're all in the same. We're all at the same playing field. We're all at the same level, according to Christ. While I sincerely believe that some people literally want to have the best of both worlds, they don't realize the impossibility of that. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. No one likes being a servant. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. No one wants to do the best of, or they say they want the best of both worlds. I've heard people say that before. But in reality, most people will tell you, I just want to live for God. I want to do what's right. I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I'm doing the best I can, and that's good. Good for you, good for me, good for all of us if we're doing the best we can and we're trying. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 tells us, however, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In this particular instance, he's talking about money. And we've looked at that passage before. But the point is this, you can't serve two masters. You cannot be loyal to two different masters. It doesn't work. If you look through the Old Testament and we look at the men in those passages who had more than one wife, it was never equal. It was never equal. One of them was always getting the less while the other was always getting the more. Satan is a master at his craft. He will take some religionists and he will convince them that there's nothing that they have to do to become Christians. Merely the grace of God will take care of everything. They can live as sinfully as they please once they have committed to obedience or said the sinner's prayer or accepted Jesus into their hearts. He takes others and he convinces them that there's no way that they could ever be good enough to live for Jesus, or they could never be good enough to pass the test, so to speak. So they spend their lives precariously hanging somewhere between sin and doubt. In either scenario, the subjects fail to do what God says to do, and Satan wins. So if he convinces you that you're not good enough religiously, he wins. If he convinces you that you're so good that you don't have to do anything else, he wins. Satan wins if we're not careful. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do any of these passages mean that we will never sin again once we become Christians? Of course they don't. We all sin and we really only have one way out of it. However, we don't have to let sin reign in our bodies. We don't have to let it take control. We don't have to let it rule our bodies. Paul tells us this because he knows. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We hear the last part of that verse over and over again, and we hear that, and we many times we've heard this passage, and we believe it to be written to show us that we can accomplish impossible tasks. Somebody finds out, oh, I just found out my mother has cancer. Oh, I can do all, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. You can get through this, and many other instances where people will use that verse to help us to get through difficult times. The reality is this passage is here to assure us that we can live the life that God expects us to live. We can live as Christians and we don't have to have the worldly deeds. We can stand up for the truth and we can stand up for righteousness without having to be afraid of persecution. Because if it comes, we should count it a blessing to live for Christ. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to live as Christians. We're told that. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there's a way to live, but it's not according to man's ways. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives Timothy some guidelines of Christian living. First of all, he gives him the qualifications of elders, verses 1 through 7. And next, he gives the qualifications of deacons, verse 8 through 13. And most of these qualifications, if you look at them closely, can be applied to any Christian. Most of these applications. Now, when it says husband of one wife, of course, the women can't apply that to themselves because you can never be a husband. But the other qualifications are character traits that we need to adopt as Christians. We should all be striving to live to those qualifications. And then he gives us this in verses 14 through 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So therefore, he gives the gospel in one passage, the whole of the gospel. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. I'm giving you this so you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. That tells us that there's a way that we should act. There's a certain way that we should be. When someone says, hey, if someone comes to you and says, hey, you know, I think you need to maybe look at this in your life. Have you ever had someone come to you, someone with more wisdom than you, and say, I think you need to change this. I think you need to make some adjustments to this. Maybe you should read what this passage says. It might help you to make some adjustments. Do we take that advice or we get mad? Who are you to tell me what to do? Who do you think you are? As a preacher, I've been accused on many, many occasions of stepping on people's toes. I've been accused of many times of stepping on people's toes. And I guess that's a good thing because it means that I've found something. I've hit a spot that helps someone. And I can tell you I'm stepping all over my own toes all the time. But how many times have people that not said, you really stepped on my toes this morning, preacher, I needed that. But rather, I'm not ever going back there again. I'm not going to listen to that. Who does he think he is telling me? I know he must be talking to me. I know he was talking to me. He looked right at me. When he said that, he had to be talking to me. Who does he think he is? Well, I can assure you, very, 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 very seldom is a sermon that I preach ever aimed at one individual person. Very, very, very seldom. I heard an old preacher one time was asked by a young preacher. He said, when someone brings a subject up and it needs to be preached about, how soon do you preach it? And the old preacher says, when you can't remember who brought it up. And I thought that's pretty good advice. Just way down the road. Sometimes, however, there's issues that may fester. And there's problems that need to be fixed. And there's things that we need to bring out in our lives. And many times, I can assure you, the toes that I step on were quite accidental. Never aimed for those toes. Never expected to hit those toes. Like throwing a dart. Didn't mean to hit, but I hit right where I needed to aim. And that was a good thing. I think sometimes it's the providence of God where something comes out. The Bible is full of practical lessons on how a Christian is supposed to act. Whether you call that being a good person or just being a Christian, the world would be a better place if we could all set our goals on being more like Christ. Remember when the mother of James and John, she came to Jesus and her sons were there, the sons of Zebedee, and she says, she asked a request that each of them may have a prominent spot in the kingdom, one on the left side and one on the right side of Jesus. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. But the fact that she asked that and that that question was brought up made all the other disciples mad. They were mad that they would ask that. Who? How come they're... Were they mad because she came and asked that question, or were they mad because they didn't think of it first? I looked through the passage and I couldn't really figure that one out. I don't know for sure what their motive was or why they were angry. But they were angry. Jesus answers in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 38. Through 28. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He gives the illustration. Y'all are wanting to lift yourself up, and that's not mine to give. And it's not going to be so among you, but whosoever shall lift himself up, he shall be your minister. Philippians 2, verse 4 through 7. Philippians 2, verse 4 through 7, and we'll close. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Took upon him the form of a servant. We're not Christians because we're good. We're good because we're Christians. And as Christians, we need to be Christ-like, and we need to look at Christ and the way the world acts, and no matter how worldly they are, how bad they are, how terrible things are, we need to live as Christ lived. Christ lived among the sinners. He lived among the heathen. He lived among the terrible, terrible people of His day. The people that crucified Him were the people of His own people. And that's bad enough, because you think about what the other people were thinking of Him. And He lived among them, and He lived sinless, and He lived a sinless life. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things that you must do. First of all, you must hear the Word of God. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must repent. Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5 also, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Romans, Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come all together? We stand and sing the song that's been selected.